Welcome. It's good to see you guys here this morning. So happy that you're here. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me real quick to Matthew chapter 7. And once you get there, say, I'm there, Pastor. No one's there. Okay. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be reading verses 24 through 29. Oh, man. Anyone else have a busy week? Man, I feel like my week was crazy. I have a Ford Fusion that started making a weird rattling noise, and when I stepped on the accelerator, the rattling noise would like match the pitch. So as I was being, and I'm like, what in the world? And so I did a little bit of research, and I thought, you know what? I think it's the idle pulley. And so I took off the tire and tried to get up there under the. Oh my goodness! I was on my back, and it's bad. Like when I'm. When I'm like working on a faucet, or if I'm working on my back like at a decline, I suddenly get discombobbled, and I had to take several breaks. Like my equilibrium was off. Aaron was like, "What's the matter?" I'm like, "I don't know." And so that was my fun week. Also this week too, Dean and Vernon, can we give them a hand real quick? They did some work down in the fellowship hall, and so you have to check it out. We're in the process of installing some new lights down there, and so they were joking about, what was the joke about the light, Vernon? They're bringing people to the light, and so so I loved it, so it's kind of cool, but yeah, it's been a wild week, and so we're reading from Matthew chapter 7, which, if you aren't familiar with it, it's actually a passage of scripture in a large portion of scripture that is part of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. And he talks about a whole bunch of different things throughout Matthew. I think it starts in Matthew chapter, I think it's 4 or 5, 5, 6, 7. And he talks about a bunch of different things. And if you can just imagine Jesus up on the mountainside preaching and teaching and talking to people about judging others and talking about wise and foolish builders and talking about two different ways, and talking about the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Man, that always encourages me. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And he gives a bunch of different things, but in the Sermon on the Mount, there is this passage of scripture that I kind of like. So last week we started this series called The Word. Can you guys say The Word? And last week we talked about how the Word is God breathed, and we talked about the significance of that, about how if we know that it's God breathed, if we know that it's from God, we talked about the life-giving power of the breath of God. We talked about that last week. And so this week, we're going to talk about the Word again. Say one more time, say the Word. The Word, and we're going to talk about how the Word is infallible. Infallible, how the Word is infallible. And so here we go, Matthew chapter 7. Verses 24 through 29 is going to kind of be my jumping spot, and then I'm going to give a couple of reasons why I think the Word is infallible, and you guys can agree with me or disagree with me, but I'm going to give some good reasons why I believe the Word is infallible, and then we're going to come up and do some more worship, and maybe this morning, if you feel like you've been standing on some shaky ground, I want to encourage you to come up at the end of service, and we're going to pray for you, and so that's just kind of setting the stage for what's going to happen, okay? You guys with me? If you're with me, say amen. If you're with me, say, preach it, preacher. Preach it, preacher. Yes, thank you, thank you. I needed that encouragement. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24, it says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And I was reading this and I was thinking about the sand. I'm like, you know what? We were visiting, we actually a few, maybe a month or so ago, we took a trip over to Holland, and we rented an Airbnb, and it was really close to the beach over on Lake Michigan. And I'm walking over, they have it's called Tunnel Park, where there's like a, I don't know if you've been there before, but there's like this big dune, and there's this park on one side of the dune, and they actually dug a hole through the dune so that you don't have to walk up and over the dune to get to the water. And man, just looking, remember I took a couple pictures, because you can also walk on top of the dune. I went on top of the dune, took a couple pictures, and I'm like, man, it would be awesome to have a house on the top of this dune, wouldn't it? To have the view. I don't know. Maybe this guy was thinking the same thing. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man, like myself, who built a house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teachings, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Two builders, two houses, two foundations, one storm, two results. Two builders, two houses, two foundations, one storm, two results, two outcomes. God, we come before you today. We just pray that we will be people that are built upon the rock. We know, God, that you are infallible. We know that the rain can come and the storms can hit, the water can rise. Amen. If we're built on you, if we're built on the word, we know that, man, we're on the rock. And some of us here this morning might feel like we've been going through a storm, we've been going through some difficulties, God. And I pray through the inspiration of your word, through the breath of your word this morning, through the life-giving breath of your word this morning, we will be reminded that you are infallible, and that your word is yes and amen, and that your word is true, and that your word is strong and mighty, Father. I pray today that as I talk about the infallibility of you and your word, that you'll speak to hearts and minds in your holy name. Amen. Infallible. You might hear that word, you might wonder, wow, Pastor Evan sounds like quite a theologian using the word infallible. I don't even know what that means, and so I'm glad you asked. As a modern-day theologian, I will give you the meaning of the word infallible. It simply means, and again, I'm joking, by the way, it simply means incapable of error or making a mistake or certain to exceed. Infallible means incapable of error or making a mistake or certain to succeed. You know, I think we live in a time where things seem a little uncertain. Would you agree with me? I mean, I got to say, even this week, I feel like there's been a little bit of a shaking of the foundations of certainty. You know, you feel like you have everything figured out. You feel like you're on the yellow brick road going to the Emerald City. And suddenly, things just start shaking apart. And you're like, man, I'm not entirely sure what's good, what's bad. I'm maybe going to lose a little bit of my zest and a little bit of my boldness. Man, I'm just thinking over the last couple weeks, we've had people stabbed on a bus. We've had school shootings. And we've had someone assassinated in front of a bunch of students at a university. And it's been a little jarring, you know. You think about this and, oh, you kind of wonder, oh, man, God, are you still there? You see evil doing its thing and seems like evil's succeeding. And then, I don't know about you guys, you go onto social media and it's, whoa, it's even worse. And you almost feel like, again, you kind of wonder the foundation is kind of shaken. I feel like we live in a time where everything is questioned and redefined and often ignored, and, you know, truth is whatever you want it to be, and if you speak truth, if you speak out in boldness, a lot of times it's considered hateful and discouraged, and it seems like truth is kind of relative, and live your truth, and what's true to you is not true to me, and it's, again, I feel like the foundation and truth and everything else seems kind of all over the place. And I guess the purpose of this message specifically, if I were to give a purpose statement for this message, it's to let you know that the Bible is not merely an ancient book. It's not merely a collection of myths or man-made ideas, but that it is the infallible, unchanging Word of God. It is trustworthy. It is unchanging. It is eternal. In a world of uncertainty, in a world of sinking sand, the Word of God is our sure foundation. That's my purpose statement for you guys today. You can clap. Thank you. Thank you. Man. And so I'm going to give you three reasons why I believe the Word of God is our firm foundation. After that, we'll be done. We'll sing some more songs. If you guys want to come up and pray, that'd be awesome. Three reasons. Reason number one, if you guys are taking notes, you can write this down. The reason number one why the Bible, I believe, is the infallible Word of God is because its author is infallible. Its author is infallible. We talked about this a little bit last week. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We talked about the life-giving power of the breath of God. The Bible is inspired because its author is infallible. That means that the scripture came to us from God himself. It has divine connection. It's God's revelation of himself to humanity, written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different authors, three different original languages. It's trustworthy in all that it says because of its author. You know, I don't know if you've ever met someone before where you're not entirely sure if you can believe what they say. You know? Joe has. And he's looking right at me. I don't even met them before. You can't entirely believe what they say. Like, they just like to talk. And a lot of times they'll kind of be exuberant in their responses, and they'll make up things. And, you know, the first time you hear them say something, you're like, oh, wow, I had no idea. And then you kind of fact check, and you're like, wait a minute, this person had no idea what they were talking about. I remember we were training a guy at the bank once, and he was very confident, but he had no idea about the products that we had to offer at the bank. And so I'm listening to him talk to someone, and he's just making up stuff and going on stuff, and the customer's like, yeah. And afterwards, I got up and talked. By the way, I work at the bank. And I go talk to him. I'm like, hey, do you know what you're talking about? And he looked at me and says, I have no idea what I'm talking about. He's like, I'm like, do you know the way a secured card works? He's like, I have no idea the way a secured card works. I'm like, you successfully sold that secured card to someone, and you had no idea what you were talking about. He's like, I know, isn't that great? I'm like, no, that isn't great. Like, I appreciate your sales skills, but you had no idea what you were talking about. And so then I'm like, okay, so now I know that he likes to make things up. So then I'm listening, and then I hear him talking to someone about a mortgage. I'm like, no. So I'm running there. I'm like, listen, thank you, Mr. Customer, but let me just kind of give some clarity. And then I hear him talking about something. I don't, listen, no. Like I trusted him, but the source was kind of off. You know what I'm talking about? If you've ever met someone, like, the source is kind of off. Or sometimes you go online and you read something, and you're like, oh, wow, that's a, wait a minute, I got to check the source of this thing, you know? Or do you guys remember the National Enquirer? Is that even still a thing? Oh, yeah, the National Enquirer, they just, like, make up stories, and they don't even care. Like we found the tears of Jesus bottled in a well in Saudi Arabia, and we found that those tears of Jesus have been healing people in the Middle East. And so it's like, what are you talking about? Bigfoot was found in a cabin in in northern Minnesota. They tried to chase him down, and we found out that it was actually a reincarnated Elvis. Or, well, you know, it's like crazy stuff, and you listen, you're like, man, it's sometimes when you listen, you're like, this just doesn't make sense. Like this, you know, or, listen. We can trust the Bible because we know that God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spoke to prophets of long ago. And he spoke to them with power and authority, and they jotted these things down. We know the Bible is infallible because the author is infallible. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, it says, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Man, we can step on the sure foundation of the rock because we know that the rock is built upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know that when God speaks, things happen. We talked about this last week. When he speaks, things come into being. When he speaks, the waters part. When he speaks, it's prophetic of this future. When he speaks, lives are changed. When he speaks, hearts are transformed. Like we can know that the Bible is infallible because it comes from God. It comes from God, man. It doesn't come from the crazy guy at the bank who's making up stories. It doesn't come from the National Enquirer. It doesn't come from the news. It doesn't come from the internet. We know that the Bible is true because of its author. Okay? Second point. So, the Bible is infallible because its author is infallible. The second point that I think that, as I was studying Scripture, is the Bible is infallible because it's been proven. Now, you might say, hey, wait a minute. Pastor Evan, what are you talking about? The Bible hasn't been proven. Are you crazy? It hasn't been proven. It's a book of mythical stories. It's a book of some guy named Jonah and a whale and some prophet that called some she-bears on some kids. And what are you talking about? It can't be proven. But before you are checked out this morning by what I said, first of all, think about all the prophecies that have been fulfilled about the Messiah through Jesus. A rough, I would say, modest estimate was that over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament were fulfilled in Jesus. It's kind of cool, isn't it? Like the Gospels were written several hundred years after the Old Testament was solidified. We were actually talking about this on Wednesday nights. And so it's kind of cool. Actually, especially in the book of Matthew, but I think you can go to any gospel, you can actually go to any epistle, you can go to Hebrews, you can go to Romans, you can go to any book in the New Testament, even Revelation. If you go to Revelation, we actually did a year and a half study through the book of Revelation, verse by verse, which was kind of nuts. But even in the book of Revelation, what it does is it speaks in Revelation and speaks back into the Old Testament, proving the prophecies that were happening in the Old Testament that are going to be happening in the future and that are even happening now, right? So it's interesting that all these prophecies in the Old Testament were fulfilled in the New Testament, and the authors specifically were referencing the Old Testament to make the connection from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So if someone says, listen, I only like to read the New Testament. I only read the words of Jesus, so that's the only thing I take a look at. Like, you have to look at the Bible in its totality to realize the power of what's actually happening here. Like, the Bible is proving itself when you read the Bible, which is kind of weird. It's like a self-fulfilling prophecy of itself. You might say, I don't know if I believe that, Pastor Evan. You sound like a heretic. Well, listen, check this out. In Matthew chapter 1, in speaking of Jesus, Matthew is speaking to primarily a Jewish people that knew the law, knew the Torah, and he does this, I think, in almost every single chapter of Matthew. And sometimes he does it multiple times. Check it out. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, he said, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. He's quoting Isaiah. In Matthew chapter 2, and speaking of Bethlehem, it says this, Matthew chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, it says, "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, and Herod is talking to the wise men, for this is what the prophet has spoken, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And so, again, in Matthew, they're pointing back to a passage in the Old Testament, and then in Matthew chapter 3. And I encourage you to go and take a look at the Gospel of Matthew, and you can just go boop, 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 boop. Every single chapter is going back into the Old Testament, back into the Old Testament. This happened to fulfill, this happened to fulfill, this happened to fulfill, this happened to fulfill. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, 'A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" The Bible is infallible because I think you could argue it's been proven. You know, many years ago, there was debate about the city of Nineveh, because it's talked about different times in Scripture. It's talked about in the book of Jonah. It's also talked about in different spots in throughout Scripture. It's talked about as this major Assyrian city, and there was no evidence of Nineveh. There was no archaeological evidence of Nineveh. They're like, okay, so this right here is proof that the Bible does not, you know, it's just a fun mythical book. Well, back in before I was born, the 1840s, they were doing some digging, and guess what they found in Iraq, in the shambles of the desert? They found the city of Nineveh. Right? Kind of cool. About 30 years after that, they were doing some digging, and they found, it's called the Cyrus Cylinder, where it is, it was made out of baked clay, but it was this discovery where they went, and they're reading this ancient text, and it talked about some historical documents some historical things that took place in the book of Ezra. In the 1940s, there was a shepherd boy who was running around in the wilderness, and he threw a rock into a cave, and he heard the breaking of some jars, and he goes in and he finds these remnants, and archaeologists came in, and they found thousands of remnants that they put together, and they found over 900 scrolls, 900 pages worth of scrolls of called the Dead Sea Scrolls that made their connection all the way back to before Christ, several hundred years before Christ, that make reference to almost every single Old Testament book with incredible accuracy to what we have now. Kind of crazy, huh? Prophecies have been fulfilled. Archaeology has confirmed it. The other thing, too, is I just feel like, you know, when you think about the infallibility of the Word of God, don't you think that you standing here today proves that God's Word is faithful? Me standing here today proves that God's Word is faithful. You know, you think about a book that has changed millions of people's lives. I met a guy once, and he was actually part of a cult, and it was like a white supremacy cult, and it was called Odinism, and he was deeply involved in it, and he found a Bible. Dean knows this story. He found a Bible, and he opened it up. He found a Gideon's Bible, and he opened it up, and the Lord transformed his life. changed his life from the inside. He couldn't put it down. He said, you know what? He said, the Bible was alive. The Bible changed me. I think we can look at all the people that have been changed, all the people that have been transformed, and man, I think the Bible is self-evident in its truths. Okay. First point, if you're taking notes, the Bible is infallible because of its author. Second thing, the Bible is infallible because I believe it's been proven. It's self-evident. The third point, and then I'll let you guys out of here, the Bible is infallible because it's eternal and unchanging. Have you thought about that before? In Psalms 119, it says, your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth, and it endures. Your love endures to this day. For all things serve you. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will never pass away. Man, we live in a time where everything is changing. Am I right? Technology is changing. Government's changing, culture's changing, style is changing, what's cool and what's not cool is changing. I met a guy yesterday. I asked him what he did. I was at work. And he said, I actually work for a compactor, I think that's the right word, a compactor company. I'm like, oh, what's that? He's like, we smash cars. I'm like, oh, cool. He's like, yeah, he's like, it is pretty cool. He's like, actually, what'll happen is Ford will make this, concept car, and once they bring it out and they test it and whatnot, he's like, they bring it to us and we smash it, we crush it. I'm like, oh, okay. He's like, yeah, he's like, we crush cars that aren't even out yet. He's like, they make them, and this car's going to be coming out like next year or the year after, and then they bring it in, and he's like, we'll crush them, and we'll crush them, and we'll crush them. I'm like, well, that almost seems weird. He's like, yeah. He's like, remember when the Transformers movie was done in Detroit? I'm like, yeah. He's like, they actually brought us all the cars from the movie after the movie was done, and we crushed all the cars. I'm like, the cars worked? He's like, they were in perfect working condition. He's like, we crushed these cars. I'm like, that's really bizarre. He's like, yeah, that's just what they have us do. I'm like, it seems weird that in a time where people are struggling to get food on the table, and we have homeless people in the streets, and that we're crushing cars. He's like, yeah, he's like, it's millions and millions of dollars worth of cars that we crush. This is my job. I crush these cars. And I told him, actually, many years ago, I was, when the Mall of America first opened, I said, we went to the mall, and they had a spot in the Mall of America where they had a concept car. I think I told Miguel about this story. I think, maybe. And I walked in, and they had a Corvette. I'm like, oh, sweet, a Corvette. And on this concept car, I think I may have told Edwin the story. On this concept car, they had the rear view camera. And we were like, whoa, this is crazy. They're like, someday, we think, perhaps, in the very distant future, this might be on every car. I'm like, no way, this is insane. We were like, behind the car, like, he can see me without looking back, and it was probably, terrible resolution, like, you're looking in, I think it was, like, black and white or something, we're like, but it's crazy, because, you think about, man, how things change so quickly. Cars that aren't even out yet are getting crushed, that's kind of crazy to think about. And things that several years ago we thought was so revolutionary. You guys remember the first, the first cell phone was like this. And things that we thought were so revolutionary at the time. Okay. Now we're just on to the next thing. bell bottoms. Used to be cool. Maybe they're cool again. I had a friend who wore manpris. I was like, never again, buddy. Don't do it. You know, it's like starter jackets. You remember those? It's crazy how things change, how fads change, technology changes. All these things change. But the word of the Lord remains eternal. And the same Bible that my parents read when they got saved through InterVarsity several years ago is the same words that I'm reading now. The same words that transformed my parents are the same words that I'm reading now. The same words that my great-great-grandparents were reading was speaking to them and ministering to them back then. Those are the same words that are still ministering to us today. It's the same words that are being taught to the youth on Wednesday night. They're the same words that we study at the Bible study. They're the same words that the kids are learning right now as we're here today. God's word is eternal. Two builders, two houses. The worship team can start jamming if you guys want to. Two builders, two houses, two foundations. One storm, two outcomes. What's kind of interesting to me is both builders heard the words, right? But only one put them into practice. It's great to know about the word. It's great to hear the word. It's great to be here on Sunday and Wednesday. But man, are we taking what we hear and are we putting it into practice? Because that's where the foundation's at. Lord, today we come before you knowing that you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God, we come before you knowing that you have given us your life-giving power in your breath. God, we come before you knowing that your word is infallible and unchangeable and eternal, God. God, today we come before you knowing that you are just, knowing that you are righteous, knowing that you have our best interest in mind, God. Man, in this time of uncertainty, God, may you just speak to us with certainty. May you give us a firm place to stand. In Psalms chapter 40, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me, and he heard my cry, and he reached down, and he took me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he gave me a firm place to stand. Today, Father, I just pray, if there's anyone here this morning that needs prayer, maybe they feel as if their foundation has been shaken, Father, I just pray that you'll minister to them, that you'll speak to them, if they want to respond this morning, if they want to come up and get prayed for, God, may you just prickle their hearts, and may we pray for them, because we know that that when two or three are gathered, that you're here in our midst, and that when we confess our sins to one another, there's healing. So God, as we continue to pray, as we continue to worship you and sing, may you be glorified. We ask these things in your holy name. Amen.